Church, go ahead and turn to John chapter 4. If you're new with us, we've been walking through the Gospel of John, and we're going to continue with that today. John chapter 4, our main section is verses 46 through 54, but I'm actually going to start in verse 43 and cover a little bit of last week's message. When we look at the Bible as English speakers, we have English translations, and there's various translations, various committees that have put together various versions of the Bible, and they take some opportunity to categorize some of these passages for us. They put a particular section head over various passages, and so in our ESV version, if you go back to verse, and I'm scrolling a lot, verse 1, Jesus and the woman of Samaria. And then they insert another little subtitle, Jesus Heals an Official Son, in verse 46. The original Greek doesn't have those distinctions. The original Greek doesn't have verse numbers or periods or parentheses. And so John wrote this all as a stream of thought here. Sometimes these translations put these subtitles in and break up some of the thought. I want to keep the thought together. In verses 1 through 42, Jesus, we're told, had to go through Samaria. Samaria was a place Jews would not go. It was a place of uncleanliness. If you walked through Samaria, you would become polluted. I said this a little jokingly last week, but it was kind of like the spiritual, you know, it was the haven for spiritual coronavirus. You just don't go there. You don't want to get contaminated spiritually. But Jesus, we're told, had to go through Samaria. There he meets with a Samaritan woman, and he talks with her. And that Samaritan woman goes and gets the entire town and brings them to him. And we're told at the end of that passage that they believed. That they believed not just because the Samaritan woman told them things, but that they believed, in verse 42, because they heard Jesus' words himself. And then Jesus makes this distinction, and this is where we head into our passage today. In verse 43, we're told, after that time, 2 days later, he departs for Galilee. And in verse 44, Jesus himself had testified that a prophet has no honor in his hometown. A very famous quote, but it basically means, you know, no one listens to you where you're at. Everyone thinks what you say when you go away from your home. Everyone thinks what you have to say is a novel idea, and they gobble it up, and it's really interesting because they've never heard it before. But me preaching the same thing up here every Sunday, you know, you get used to it. And a prophet has no honor in his hometown. Jesus is making a distinction here that these Samaritans believed. The Galileans didn't. Drilling down a little bit further, the Samaritans believed based on what Jesus said. Other people, we're going to see here in the Galileans, they're only going to believe if, conditionally, if they see a miracle. So there's a contrast between these two groups, and I think we need to take that into account as we look at today's passage. There's a juxtaposition of two groups of people, a stark contrast that John is showing us. One, there are people who only believe because of a miracle. And then there are others who believe only because of God's word. And there's a demarcation, there's a separation of these two. One is praised, one is not so much praised. And then the question for each of us is, which group do I fall in? Are you here this morning? Are you watching online because you're looking for a miracle? Are you looking for a quick salvation in this season of fear, anxiety, and just lunacy, hysteria, the corona season? Are you coming to Jesus for a miracle, a physical miracle? Or are you coming to Jesus for what he came to give, and that is a spiritual miracle, that there are symptoms that you and I see visibly, that you and I don't like, that really grind against our spirit, and we want to treat all those symptoms externally, but the real issue is internally, the disease that is in every man, woman, and child's heart, that sin. That's what Jesus came to heal. And so in verses 46 through 53 or 54, I believe what we should see is a distinction, a demarcation between those who believe only because of a miracle and those who believe because God speaks. Which group are you in? So verse 45, when he came to Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him, having seen all he had done in Jerusalem at the feast, for they too had gone to the feast. So that's the conclusion. I should have read that earlier. But going into the main passage this morning, 46, okay, here's the contrast. He came again to Cana in Galilee. So this is, again, where he had made the water into wine. So he goes back to the city where we see the first miracle, where he turned water into wine. And then at Capernaum, there was an official whose son was ill. There was an official, a royal member is kind of the literal reading. And so we're probably assuming that this was a member of King Herod's court, that this was an officer within King Herod, Herod Antipas. There's four different rulers in Judea at this time, in Palestine, and he was one of them. He oversaw the northwest quadrant of Palestine. This guy comes to Jesus, we're told, because his son was ill. The word "was" is an imperfect in the Greek. It's going on for a while. He's been sick for a while. Okay, the concern keeps mounting. All right, he's getting worse. And when this man heard that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee, he went to him. And he asked him. The asked is an imperfect as well. That means he's doing it over and over again. It wasn't a casual request. It wasn't a one-time thing. He's begging Jesus. Asking him repeatedly to come down and to heal his son. This man is from Capernaum, which was lower. And so to travel with him, would you give up all your time? Would you put the needs of everyone else who is, you know, gathering around you, pleading with you to do a miracle? Will you come with me and will you travel this distance back to my home? Will you heal my son? Because he was at the point of death. So Jesus said to him, unless you all, plural, he's not just speaking to this man, but he's speaking to the crowd that has gathered. And he says, unless you all see signs and wonders, you will not believe. And it's emphatic in the Greek, that word "not." Jesus really emphasizing this point. You guys are just not going to see. You're not going to believe unless you see a sign. And so I want to talk about this for a second, because there's two things that are going on here when we talk about miracles and faith. First, we need to see with what Jesus is saying right here. First, we need to see that miracles are not enough to bring about faith. A miracle is not enough to cause faith. I've said this before, but you know, if we had a guy living in 2020 whose name was Jonah, and he got swallowed by a fish and he got barfed out on the beach after living within that fish for 3 days, it would make the headlines and then everyone would forget about it. It wouldn't change anyone's opinion about whether or not there was a God or not. Folks, if the scientists come up with a vaccine for coronavirus next week and everyone gets their shot and we're all good to go, how much of the world is going to be thanking God? Miracles are not enough to bring about faith. People get happy when things get fixed, but then life goes on. In John 11:45, Jesus is going to say, or we're going to hear this word from John, "Many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen what he did, believed in him, but some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done." You know, there's two groups of people. Those who are going to believe, those who are not going to believe. Some will see the miracle. Some will believe, praise God. But many more will see the miracle and they will walk away. We're reminded of this also. I think it's around chapter 6 of John. He does all these miracles with the feeding of the 5,000. People are eating their fish and their bread and filling their belly, and they're really happy. But then he starts talking about being the bread of life and that you got to eat him. And they don't understand what he's talking about. That's really offensive language, and they walk away. So they show up for the free food. And they'll show up for the free roll of toilet paper. But they won't stick around when he starts speaking. So, you know, in some ways, no, I'm not going to go there. But the other side of this is John 10:37. "If I am not doing the works of my Father, then do not believe me. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father." There's nothing wrong with miracles. You know, Jesus continues to do them. Miracles are good. Miracles testify to the sovereign God of the universe. And so God is going to use miracles to bring people to faith. But going back to the first argument, miracles are not enough. He will use miracles. John 14:11, "Believe me that I'm in the Father and the Father's in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves." Jesus is very persuasive in his teaching, in his preaching. He's always arguing for people to believe. He's asking and pleading with them, look at what I've done. Believe me. Folks, the greatest weapon at our disposal in argumentation for Christ is the resurrection. The greatest miracle of all. Jesus popped up out of the grave. He conquered death. And so we point to that as a miracle, the greatest of all miracles. And we use that as we evangelize people. But miracles aren't enough. What's enough? We saw this back in John chapter 3. What is enough? How is someone saved? How does someone come to faith? It is through God's voice speaking and the Holy Spirit messing up the heart, tilling it up, wrecking the heart, rooting out sin, convicting, exposing. It's God's spoken word, and it's the Holy Spirit that comes in and germinates that seed. Jesus said to him, "Unless you all see signs and wonders, you will not believe." It's just not going to happen with you. Because a prophet doesn't have any honor in his hometown. Because you just think I'm a man. Because you just think I'm the son of Joseph and Mary. Because you just know me as the carpenter. The official said to him, "Sir, come down before my child dies." It's interesting here. This man ignores what Jesus has to say because it doesn't apply to him. He didn't come for a miracle. He came for his son. Everyone's all caught up in rah-rah Jesus, cool Jesus, awesome Jesus, exciting Jesus, miraculous Jesus. Jesus, hey, you got the Jesus t-shirt? I'm selling them for $12 a piece. Do you want to wear a Jesus t-shirt? Everyone's excited about Jesus. Hey, he's on our team, Galilee. Hey, yo, we got Jesus. Do another miracle Jesus performed. That's not why this guy came. Why did this guy come? His son's dying. So whatever Jesus says about them and y'all, he doesn't care. His son's dying. And the interesting thing about this is that the second time he's asked, it's the second time he has demonstrated faith. What is faith? We look at faith as belief because that's how it's translated in the verbiage. You have faith or you believe. That's how we read it in our English translations. It's the same word. But the English translators have to translate it to believe, because we don't use faith as a verb. So stay with me. I'm turning into the English teacher again. But I don't walk around and say, I have faith the Suns are going to win this year. I have faith my child is going to do well in his sports this year. Instead, what do I say? I believe the Suns are going to do well this year. I believe my son is going to perform well in his sports activities. We change faith to believe in its verbal form. And so because of that, we as Americans tend to think of faith as just a cognitive function. Faith is just something we believe. But folks, biblical faith is more than just believing. James tells us faith is demonstrative. There's fruit from it. There's evidence of it. And so what do we see in the life of this man? We see faith. Anyone want to argue against that real quick? We see this man demonstrate faith. How? He leaves his home, right, in this city, and he walks over to what? This city, and he begs Jesus. And when Jesus kind of gives a snide comment, that doesn't stop him. He asks him again. Folks, that's faith. It's not labeled here as faith, but it's demonstrating faith. He left. He traveled. He got dirty and tired and spent money to go to another city to get this guy, because he believed, he faithed, that this man could save his son. He wasn't coming just to see a miracle. He wasn't coming just to see a show. Sir, come down before my child dies. And Jesus said to him, go. Your son lives. It's literally in the present tense, in the original. It's not will live. It's your son's living right now. Go. Instantaneously, Jesus healed this boy. I didn't look up how many miles away these cities were. But instantaneously, this kid lives. Not will lives. You know, by the time you get home or when I get around to it, I got to finish up this conversation over here. I'll make sure your kid's good. But because of your faith, your kid lives. And look what it says. The man faithed. The man faithed the word that Jesus spoke to him. How do you know that he believed Jesus? He just turned and left. I mean, think about you and I. Like, I know for myself, I would be like, are you sure? You sure that's it? Do I need to pay you anything? I mean, like, is there, what are the conditions? But, you know, are you sure? Please come with me. I don't believe you. But we're told this man went on his way. And as he was going down, his servants met him and told him that his son was recovering. Literally, his son lives. And so he asked them the hour when he began to get better, and they said to him, yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him. And the father knew that that was the hour when Jesus had said to him, your son lives. And he believed in all his household. He himself, emphatic, emphasized, he faithed. So we have three instances of faith, folks. The first instance where he demonstratively expresses his faith by traveling from this city to get Jesus to heal his son. Jesus says, your son lives. His response is, thank you. Faith. And then he hears the news and we're told he faiths again. Three different times we see evidence of faith. What are we supposed to see and understand in that? It is this, that folks, faith breeds more faith. It's not about the quantity of our faith. It's the object of our faith. It's always about the one in whom we are putting our faith. You and I are prone to put our faith in all sorts of people or things. The object is what is important. This man demonstrates faith in Jesus Christ. His faith is rewarded. And part of that reward is his faith is increased. We are supposed to be people of faith. I can tell you, the Christians who are running around panicking, you know why they're panicking? It's because they have not exercised their faith. They have not been exercising their faith. It's like exercise. You go to the gym, you pump some weights, right? Your muscles get bigger and all that, right? You run on a tread machine, and after a month, you can run a little bit longer. Same principle with faith. The more you do it, the more faith you have. The more you experience God and His faithfulness, the easier it is to trust Him the next time. Amen? So for the faithful, you know, the old timers, the faithful, you guys have been walking with the Lord for so long. And it's interesting, I haven't heard any panic from the faithful. Because you've been around the block and you've walked with God for a while. It's the little kids. You know, the little kids in terms of faith, the younger Christians who are just panicking, the mothers with the first child, you know, not the mothers with six children, but the mothers with the first child. And so faith builds faith. And you step out and you experience God's power and goodness and love. And it's easier the next time. And so what's the coronavirus? I survived Y2K. I don't want to make light of it. But, you know, there's some sense in that. Well, we've been here. The name is different. The consequences might be greater. But I've been here before. And guess what, folks? We're going to be here again. Where is your faith at? This man's faith could have been in the fever. This man could have panicked and just shut down and just trusted, believed, faithed, all synonyms. He could have just shut down and trusted that that fever was going to kill his boy and given up. But he didn't. He put his faith in Jesus Christ. Friend, what are you putting your faith in? What have you been putting your faith in this week? I mean, the door for us is wide open here this morning. We have a kid. And our hearts just bleed for kids, right? And this kid has a fever, right? And listen carefully. 3 weeks ago, a kid with a fever would not have been a real big concern. But now, a kid with a fever is like the scariest thing ever for a parent. And so I want to talk reality here. This was written 2,000 years ago when, so if we just look at the context of the story, this kid had a fever and it was serious business. It was. 3 weeks ago, a fever was really, wasn't really anything to us, you know. We have ibuprofen. Or Tylenol, Modrin, aspirin, Dayquil, NyQuil. I mean, we'll stare at the, what do I get? What do I give my kid now? All right, alternate it. Okay, one this, one that. I mean, our options are like wide when it comes to a fever. Okay, before 3 weeks ago, fevers don't necessarily kill people nowadays. They do with complications. But back then, a fever was the coronavirus, guys. Are you catching it? And all of a sudden, we got this COVID-19 thing on, and we're being forced to recognize that what we've been living in isn't reality. Concrete, steel, drugs, doctors, healthcare, science. What we have been living in, it's not reality. You can't stop it. We may not be able to stop this COVID-19 epidemic. Does everyone understand that? Like, social distancing might drag it out, but it might have to play its entire course, just like all the other plagues history has seen. We have not been living in reality. We've been living in our family rooms with, you know, Cheetos in the pantry and Netflix and frozen dinners and cell phones and high-speed internet and all the comforts that science and technology can afford. But I'm telling you, folks, the reality is all of this stuff that we see is a mirage. And if God wants to blow the last trumpet, there's nothing going to stop it. This right here, as I wrote about a week ago or so, is just normal. Historically, it's normal. Okay? Not having toilet paper might be abnormal for us, but guess what? Historically, not having toilet paper is normal. Historically. And so, this kid has a fever, and it's life or death. Friends, people have fevers right now because of COVID-19, and it's life or death. And so now we're being forced to reevaluate our existence. We're being forced to reevaluate just how strong and capable and how weak we are, fragile. This life that we've created is a mirage. I want us to have the right perspective. When COVID-19 comes, or the next one, or World War III breaks out, I mean, do you guys hear Putin just, you know, they just enacted laws where he gets to become the president again? Did you get anyone catch that? That's like flying under the radar because of COVID-19. War, there's still, you know, all sorts of destruction ahead of us potentially, guys, right? How are we going to respond? The issue is in faith. Period. We are going to respond to whatever comes ahead of us in faith. We are going to either trust God or we are going to trust man. We will trust God or we will trust ourselves. We will trust our government. Government is bigger and better, right? We just trust government. I'm sorry, I went political. But we are going to trust something. And the question is, will we trust man or will we trust God? This guy trusted God. Now, he didn't know him as God yet, but he encountered God. And the Lord was merciful and gracious. And so listen, let me wrap this up. This man's son was healed. But I want to clarify some things. Jesus had no obligation to heal this son. You think there were other children that had fevers and died? This was normal. This was a fact of life. People did not live as long as you and I live back then. In his mercy, he heard about this and he turned and he healed this boy. Now, why? Because he had compassion, because God is a God of love. But I want to remind you about what John says in verse 54. This was now the second sign. John saw this in its context. It wasn't Jesus' compassion that was being emphasized here. He certainly is compassionate, folks, right? But what John is emphasizing in the very end, right, the last concluding sentence is kind of a, you know, stop point, period, exclamation point. This was a sign. It wasn't a miracle. It was a sign. And what do signs do, folks? Point to other things. In the Gospels, a sign points to Jesus' divinity. It points to Jesus' purpose. It points to the Gospel and God's entire redemptive plan from Genesis 3:15 to Revelation 21:22. So, this was now the second sign that Jesus did when he had come from Judea to Galilee. He had done other miracles. We're told that in John chapter 2, I believe. He's already done a lot of other miracles. But John points this out because it emphasizes something. It emphasizes that Jesus is not just a man. Jesus is more than a man. He is the Son of God who was sent to save the world, not from a fever. Do I need to say that again? Some of you were dazing off. I know you were. The Father did not send the Son to heal little boys from fevers. The Father sent the Son to heal humanity of its sin. And what is death? It is the consequence of sin. What are we seeing on a mass scale? The consequence of our spiritual sin. But there is a Savior, and His name is Jesus. And the current culture, the current climate reminds us that of what the Gospel is. It is that we are saved from our sins, we are reconciled to God. Stay with me. We will die. Everyone agree that? We agree with that? It's not like a theological debate, right? We're going to die. But we'll rise again. Now, in concrete and steel, science, Renaissance, Enlightenment, university, Jesus is our friend. Jesus loves us. Jesus will give us our best life now. Jesus will heal our boo-boos. Jesus is going to make my life comfortable. He's going to take care of my financial problems. Jesus is. In our consumeristic evangelicalism, we've fallen into the trap that Jesus is here to serve us. With COVID-19, I praise God that we are being reminded about what the true gospel is and our need for a Savior. Not for a gimme God or, you know, rich, cool, rich Uncle, you know, Joe, who just gives me stuff all the time. But that the Father sent the Son to save us from our sin. This story features a Father. It features a Son. In this story, the Son is saved. In the larger story that we have, that God's given us, the main characters are a Father and a Son, but there's a twist. The Father sends the Son to die so that the rest of us might live. In this story, one Son is saved. In God's story, in the larger arc of the Bible, one Son is given for many sons and daughters. And folks, if you've never put your faith in Jesus this morning, will you? With everything that's going sideways, who are you going to put your trust in? Science? Academics? Politicians? You going to put your faith in quarantine? Let me just scare you a little bit. You know, they're saying this thing can last 3 days on surface, plastic or metal. It hasn't been confirmed yet, but they're talking about it being airborne. What are you going to put your faith in? I stand here this morning calling you, persuading you to the best of my abilities to put your faith in Jesus. He saw this coming. And if you don't believe me, keep reading John, turn the pages to Revelation. There's just more of this stuff coming. There's just more of this stuff coming. I'm not saying that this is the precursor to Christ's return. I hope it is. I'm ready to go. I'm not a doomsayer in that way. But the truth is, we've been living in the last days since Jesus ascended. There's no special time period when the last days are upon us. The Bible speaks of the last days as having been upon us for 2,000 years. If this is the final ramp up, guys, then Maranatha, praise God, let him come quickly. What are you afraid of? Are you afraid of dying? There's an old song. I don't know if he was the first one to do it, but Alan King, everyone wants to go to heaven, but no one wants to die. An old blues tune. But I'm ready to die. I have peace with my Maker. I know where I'm headed. We were supposed to go to Disneyland Tuesday, and I was seriously bummed. You know? And it's like, you know, as a kid, you know, because a lot of it was the kids, right? But as a, let's say you're like an 8-year-old, like my daughter, right? You know, I don't know how excited she was really, but, you know, as a little kid, you're just excited to go to Disneyland, right? And maybe even past that, you're thinking, yeah, I want to go to heaven, but can we do Disneyland first? You know, like, I want to go to heaven, but, you know, I haven't seen, you know, the Colosseum in Rome. No one's going to go there right now. So, you know, I want to go see Big Ben, and oh no, that's kind of getting nasty too. So there's not many places to go right now without getting corona. But the bucket list thing, you know, of I want to go to heaven, but I still want to do these things. As I get older and older, the bucket list idea, I don't care. Like, I'm ready for heaven. Okay, because heaven's going to be way, way better than Disneyland. I don't know what my point was. My point is Christ is coming back. If he comes back in our lifetime, praise God. If he doesn't, there's nothing we can do about that. But what we can do is be prepared. Make sure your heart is prepared. Are you prepared to meet your Maker? Are you prepared for death? I guess this was my point. If I have to die kind of being incoherent for 3 days in a coma with a fever, that's not a bad way to go. I mean, there's worse deaths. I'm pretty morbid, right? I mean, COVID-19, okay, I get a fever, I start becoming delirious, my organs shut down, and someone else takes care of me until I just sleep. Why are we afraid? We're afraid because I think if you're afraid, then you got to ask yourself, are you at peace with the Lord? I mean, if you're afraid to die, what's behind that fear? I guess that's my point. What's behind the fear? Do you really believe this stuff? Or is it just stuff? I'm thankful that the Lord is allowing this or doing it. I don't know. Pick your poison, your theological poison. He's doing it or he's allowing it or both. But the good that comes out of it, the good that I hope will come out of it, is people are going to have to think. And people are going to have to think about death instead of pushing it off or being distracted by technology. And so I'm going to leave us with this word, friends. The world needs truth right now. The world needs direction right now. The world needs light right now. This is an opportune time to share the gospel, to share our hope, to bring people peace. And I know everyone's about social distancing, but you can still talk to people. Starbucks was supposedly totally crowded today. You know, everyone needs their coffee. So not everything's shut down. The good thing about technology, it distracts us, but it also has the potential to help us communicate. So there's no excuse. Talk to your friends, talk to your grandchildren, your children, your parents, your neighbors, as best you can. But this world needs leadership. It needs Jesus. And so as we head out this morning? What is the Holy Spirit calling you to do? How is the Holy Spirit asking you to follow Him in faith this week? Will you follow Him or will you follow the world? Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for this time to gather. We thank You, Lord, that in Arizona we haven't been shut down yet. Lord, again, I just pray for my brothers and sisters all around this nation who have been shut down and just have lost that opportunity, that privilege of gathering as your people. Lord, it is a joy to gather as Your people. So, Lord, we thank You for this time, not knowing what the next week holds for us, but knowing that You are sovereign and that You are in control. Lord, that You are a compassionate God who does save children with fevers. And so, Lord, we pray for protection upon our children, our families, our seniors. Lord, we pray for Your hand of guidance upon us, Your grace to sustain us during this time. Lord, we pray for wisdom on how to interact with people, whether to interact with people physically, Lord. Lord, wisdom on how to engage the critic, the cynic, Lord, the hurt. Lord, wisdom on just what we need to purchase or not purchase. Lord, we pray that we would reflect You. You came into this world. You stood among us. You spoke. And now, Lord, You're asking us to speak. So, Lord, give us grace in that. Give us boldness in that. Give us courage in that, Lord. Give us joy in that. Lord, people come to faith through the speaking of Your Word and Your Holy Spirit work. So, Lord, let us be obedient in our job. And let us be a light to the darkness. We pray these things in the strong name of Jesus, and everyone said, Amen.